Father, I just pray, and I'm reminded that your word says that he who has ears to hear, let him or her hear. And I pray that we would be able to hear from you today. And so we ask that you would do that supernatural work in our lives by speaking to us by the power of your Spirit through your word, the word that created, the word that sustains, the word that mediates on our behalf, the word that became flesh and lived and died and was raised. So just have your way with us. Build us together as into the household of faith that you desire us to be. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So Christmas or Advent is a reminder of the coming of Jesus, right? It's a reminder of who it is that came. I heard this great thing this week. Christmas is the reminder of, and we try to figure out who is it that came to earth in the person of Christ, the Word made flesh. Easter is a reminder of what he's done. So who is he? Christmas. Easter, what has he done? So we're in a who is this guy who's come, whose name is Jesus, whose dad was Joseph and mother was Mary, and Jesus came and he walked a path and he's called us to entrust ourselves to him and follow him by faith. And so Advent is a time, if you come to faith in Christ where you've entrusted yourself to Jesus, you've been given the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God lives within his people by faith. And that Spirit that he's given to us, God with us, Emmanuel, is a spirit of life. It's a spirit of freedom. It's the spirit of joy. It's the spirit of peace, of love. And so as we've been going through this book of Galatians, Paul has been talking to Christians. So I'm making the assumption this morning that you're Christians, that you believe in Jesus, that you have faith in him, that you've entrusted your lives to Jesus. And Paul is speaking to Christians who've put their faith in Christ. And there's a tension, though, that he says happens in our heart. There's a tension as a believer, as someone who has the Spirit of Christ. There's a tension. We embrace by faith, by living according to the Spirit, or sometimes we actually live by faith, by entrusting ourselves to our flesh. That sounds a bit odd, doesn't it? So when we live by faith according to the Spirit, there's faith. When we don't live by faith according to the Spirit, we're living by faith according to the flesh, which we would call unbelief in walking according to the Spirit. But they're both faith. And both of those lives of faith have and will have a harvest and will have result. And the more that I've thought about this passage of how we all of life that we live is lived by faith. We all sow, we all plant, we take actions, you do certain things in life, whatever they are, to move you in a direction, believing that it's going to get you somewhere. Doesn't matter what it is. So recently I've embarked on a journey of trying to get into better shape, to have these massive tree trunk legs so I can just whip past all the other guys that I ride with. So my hope is it's going to happen. Now, past history tells me that when Donnie lifts a lot of weights, nothing really changes in my muscular nature because I've always been this little skinny guy. But there's hope. I have faith that if I put in the work, that that's going to happen. I'm not sure what the result will be, but I hope that it'll be significant, right? And so I'm taking these acts of faith, hoping that it will reap benefits, that this sowing, that this planting, that these actions will have a harvest. So when you or I sow to our own flesh, from the flesh we will reap. The same, if you sow according to the Spirit, from the Spirit you will reap and have a harvest. In one way, what Paul is doing here, he's describing laws. So here's an example. If I take a ball and I throw it as hard as I can into the air, what will happen to that ball? Well, why will it come down? Okay, so let's say I really, really believe that if I throw the ball hard enough, it won't come back down. What will happen? It will come back down,
right?
If you take, you know, those little trays that you put water in, a lot of fridges have like ice makers, but back in the day, you actually had to put them into little trays. And when you put the water into those trays and you put them into the freezer, what would happen? The water would freeze. No matter how many times that you put water into the freezer, it will always freeze. Suppose I had a field and I wanted to have a harvest of wheat in the fall, and I set out and I planted peas. What would happen? It would produce what? Peas. They're laws. No matter how much I believe, if I throw a ball hard enough that it's going to go right through our atmosphere into space, no matter how much faith I have, I think I can do that, it won't happen because there's a law of gravity. No matter how much I believe that if I put water into my freezer, whether it's below 0 degrees Celsius or 32 degrees Fahrenheit, it will always freeze because there's a law that when water is below that freezing point, it gets solid. These are laws that God has put into place. They're irrevocable, they're unchanging, according to His counsel, according to His will, according to His wisdom. Now, the world might say they're laws of nature, but to Christians, we believe that they're the laws of God. No matter how much I want to have my field have a harvest of wheat, if I plant peas, it will yield peas, because God's wisdom, God's counsel, and ways are fixed. They're true, they're unchanging, they can be trusted. His laws do not change because God does not change. And His word is unchanging. It's true, it's right, it's trustworthy, it's good. And so if I want that harvest of wheat, then I need to plant what? Wheat. See, the coming of God in the person of Christ was to show that there is a reality, that there's a law. It's not a new law, it's always been there. And the law is that what you sow, you will reap. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap from the flesh. If you sow to the Spirit, you will reap from the Spirit. Jesus gave you and I, upon faith, His Spirit. You now have the capacity to live according to the flesh or according to the Spirit. You have a choice. We have this choice every day. Are we going to live according to the flesh, or are we going to sow according to the Spirit? Romans 8, 5 and 6 says this: "For those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds, their thoughts, their lives, their thinking on the things of the flesh." We might say of the world. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Jesus would say, "Seek first my kingdom and His righteousness, and I'll look after all the worldly details in your life," right? "For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." What an amazing thing that you've been given. You've been given the Spirit that you might have life, that you might have peace, that you might have joy to the full. What a contrast between the flesh and the Spirit. Death, life. What a contrast between the flesh and the Spirit, between God's kingdom and your kingdom. What a contrast between the flesh and the Spirit when you live under His lordship, according to His Spirit, or you live under your own lordship, according to your flesh. That's the struggle that we have. Galatians 6:8, which we've read, "For the one who sows to his or her own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows plants to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." That's a law. That's fixed by God. And we know it. Just like throwing a ball up into the air, it will always come back to the ground. So it is to the one who sows to the flesh. It will always lead to death. That word death or corruption means to decompose. It actually has this idea of that you're in a ship that's really good, and then when you sow to the flesh, it becomes a shipwreck. So Paul says in other places, think of so-and-so who shipwrecked their faith. It ends in a disaster, meaning it won't last, it won't The ship won't be able to do what it was functioned to do. It's finite. It's a really poor investment that will end in your or my ruin when we live according to the flesh. And then if you contrast that to sowing in the Spirit, it leads to a harvest that's eternal, lasting. It is life. It's life-giving. It's forever. It's full of joy. And I think we could sit here and we could probably tell a lot of stories of when we've lived according to the flesh and it didn't turn out well and it reaped a whole bunch of chaos and hurt in our lives. But on the other side, I think there'd be a lot of stories of when we lived according to the Spirit and we trust God and His Word and His counsel and there was this deep sense of joy even though the times were difficult. You know this in your heart if you are a follower of Jesus. We know it. It's something that we experience. And then he says this. The question is that we wrestle with every day. Are we going to sow to the Spirit, which will lead to a harvest of eternal life? Or are we going to sow to the flesh? Do we trust Christ? Do you trust Christ? Do you take him at his word? Do you believe him? Or you're not believing in Christ? And that's the tension that we face every day. That's why in Galatians 6:7, a verse earlier, he says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he or she also reap." He's saying it's a law. So if you sow to the flesh, it will reap corruption. If you sow to this, so that's God. Don't mock God thinking that if you sow to the flesh, you will actually have a spiritual life-giving result. God can't be mocked, so don't be deceived. Do you see how that works? So you're in my flesh, we have these longings to have a harvest. That's why I'm working out the way I'm doing. I have this longing for immortality. There's a desired result that you long to have. And deep within us, those are eternal desires. They're given to us by God. The deception is that we think if we sow to the flesh, we'll have those eternal longings and desires fulfilled. But they don't. They actually lead to death. And that's why Christ came. That's why Christ came. When you and I take our lives into our own hands according to our own wisdom, according to what we think is best, when we operate on that self-deterministic viewpoint, it will end in a train wreck. Chaos will ensue. And what we achieve will not be lasting or satisfying. And we know that when you have the Spirit. You know that. It's called conviction. What a beautiful gift of the Lord that He would convict you that this isn't the path of Advent. We live in a culture that's so afraid of guilt at any level that maybe sometimes we miss out that that's God speaking into our inner being, drawing us back to the path of Advent. See, the Lord will one day return, and that this passage that Paul's talking about, he's pointing to the time when Christ returns. And when he returns, he will reveal what foundation you and I have built our lives on. Jesus talks about it, right? Built it on the rock or on the sand. And the storm will come, Christ will come, and you will know what it's built on. There's all these images and connections that Paul makes to Jesus' words, putting it in words so the Galatians can understand. There's such consistency in the word. It's fantastic. And every time that you or I sow, whatever it is, whether it's to the flesh or to the Spirit, it is an act of faith. You're putting your faith, you're believing, whether to the flesh or the Spirit, that there will be a desired result. Anything that we do in life is an act of faith, hoping that it will produce a harvest that we desire. One is faith in ourselves and our abilities and our wisdom. The other is a faith in God and His wisdom and power and ways. One is according to our flesh so that we would be glorified. The other is in the Spirit so that God would be glorified. So whatever you do in word or deed, do it all to the what? The glory of God. That's Spirit. That's to the Spirit. And so he says, don't be deceived means that if you sow contrary to the counsel of the will of God, it will not produce the harvest that you or I really long for. But it will produce a harvest. It is true that if you put your mind to something and you work really, really hard, that you will achieve amazing things. You can do it. God's created us with amazing capacities. And you hear it all the time. I've got my goals, I've set my goals, and I'm striving for my goals, and we will accomplish those goals. Because there will be a harvest. The struggle is that when you and I work really hard and we can become really successful, but the challenge is what kind of success are we shooting for? Is it worldly success? And it can give you a sense of well-being, no doubt about it. It can give you a sense of power. It can give you a sense of security in the future. It can give you an identity, a sense of wholeness that you've made it. But ultimately, and you and I know this, it doesn't last. Every Christmas, about 3 months after Christmas, all the toys that brought us such joy, we can't find them. Why is that? Because that which is finite doesn't have the capacity to fill the infinite longings of your heart. And so it wears off. It's like a garment that's been left under the heat of the sun. It eventually it just fades and loses its vibrancy. That's what happens when we live in the flesh. These things come and they are vibrant when we get them. But they don't have the capacity to stay vibrant and to affect our souls. And so we look for something more, something new, something shinier again. That which is created and even good cannot meet the eternal needs of the heart because it can't endure. It is compostable. And so when we sow to the flesh, it will ultimately lead to joylessness. It will lead to fear. It will lead to anxiety. It will lead to chaos. It will lead to insecurity, frustration. It will lead to destruction. See, sometimes you just think of the emotions and feelings that start running through you at any given moment. It's a real litmus test of what are you living by faith in? Who are you trusting? And as Christians, it's such a gift that we can actually think that way. Am I trusting my flesh or am I trusting the Spirit? That is a miraculous gift to you. And to me, because not everybody has that gift of the Spirit. So the question becomes, who am I going to trust? Who are you going to trust? Well, Jesus came, the advent of Christ was to show that there's someone more trustworthy than yourself. I was reflecting this week that Jesus at one time was a single cell in the womb of Mary. And as a single cell, he was sustaining the universe by the word of his power. Like, does that not sound amazing to you? I can't get my head wrapped around it. As he's sustaining the universe and providing for all mankind everything, he at the same time is completely dependent on Mary to feed him. He humbled himself, taking on the form of a servant. The cute baby was destined to die on a cross for you and for me. And it's this Jesus who's raised from the dead, who sustains the universe, who created the universe, who mediates on your behalf, who knows the end from the beginning. It's he who has commanded us to follow him. Right? Sometimes we think it's an invitation. I think it's a command. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, I want to read it for you because this is who Jesus is. Remember, Christmas is about who is Jesus. Is he worthy for you and I to entrust ourselves fully to and to surrender to? He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. For by him, Jesus Christ, all things were created. Whether in heaven or earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he, Jesus Christ, is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So when we live according to the flesh, we actually are believing that we can hold it together better than Jesus. And that's why it leads to all the feelings of insufficiency and chaos and frustrations, right? Because you know you can't. I remember feeling really proud one time because I made these seat covers for our car. And God created the universe, like what? He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in Jesus Christ all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through Christ, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. He's given you his spirit in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, live according to the Spirit, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. It's kind of crazy when you think how much trust we put in our own selves when we consider who Jesus is. But we do, but we're not God. We're not all wise. We don't know the end from the beginning. He does. We're not all powerful. He is. Our motives, even our best motives, are like filthy rags and impure, but all of his are true and pure and right and good and holy. And so when we entrust ourselves to ourselves, when we entrust ourselves to our flesh, desiring to be Lord and Master, holding everything together, it can only end in disaster and shipwreck. And that's why Jesus came. Jesus came to rescue you and me from you and me. And that we would throw ourselves by faith in the works of his hands, into his wisdom, into his counsel, into his will, into his ways. So Christmas is that reminder. It's a reminder to you. It's a reminder to me. Am I living for myself, or am I living according to the Spirit? Am I living according to the flesh and my own kingdom and my own idea of what it should look like? Or am I living to Christ and under his lordship? And that word is a bit terrifying. Authority has taken we're so opposed to it in our culture. Because we think being surrendered to something takes away our freedom, but that's the difference with Christianity, is that freedom is found in submission to Christ. So I thought, how do we look at this? Because you can live according to the flesh and you can live according to the Spirit, and externally they can look the same on the outside. And so for me, I was thinking about jobs or hobbies or school. So here you have just one of those things, whatever they are. You have a person who's working really hard, who's really pursuing their hobby with excellence. Maybe it's a craft or something like that. Maybe it's doing their schoolwork, but they take it really seriously and they work at it with integrity and they give it their all. Could be sports as well. They get great grades. They get on the honor list. They get promoted. They find themselves working up the ladder in their company. They're becoming the captain of their sports team. Their teachers, their coaches, their bosses, those around him who are in that hobby field are praising them for their excellence. They're successful. They begin to get scholarships or maybe even trips, remuneration financially for their excellence. And there is this sense of satisfaction. You've all had it. There's a sense of satisfaction.
There's a sense that you've made it because of your praise, and this moves you to even want to work harder, to be better at your sport or do better in school so you can get better grades. I see it in my kids when we, oh, you got this on, oh, right? I could have even done better, Mom. And that's great. But here you are, you're at the top of your game. You've made it. From outside, looking at this, according to the flesh or the spirit, it will look very similar. To do your job in the flesh is to seek the accolades and praises of man. It's a desire to have status and power over others. And success can be determined by reaching of your goals of being better, smarter, stronger, more productive, higher up on the corporate ladder, whatever that is. But the idea is you want to be a winner, right? And it feels good. I mean, we have to be honest. It feels good. We have to be honest that there is a sense of joy, and there's even a sense of peace and a sense of security that it brings you by this status, by the accomplishments, by the resources that you have now procured. And then for some reason, there's a harsh word that's said from your boss. Or people begin to talk behind your back because they're jealous of you. Or maybe you completely bomb a test, or you lose a client, or you break a piece of costly equipment. But something just doesn't go right. Suddenly you find yourself blamed or shunned or talked about or empty or frustrated. The joy's gone. The honeymoon's over. Why? Because when you sow to the flesh, you will reap from the flesh corruption, that which won't last. Right? Some of the wealthiest and smartest people in the world, they have all that the world can offer, and they live in utter despair. And we see some of these famous people that we admire, that we look up to, and we see them actually taking their lives. On the other hand, when we sow according to the Spirit, we too are doing our jobs with integrity, seeking to work really hard and to be good at our jobs. But we're not doing this to get something, but we're doing it from a place of having everything. We go to work from a place of success, not to be successful, because we are in Christ. We are seated with Him in the heavenlies. You cannot get a higher promotion than being in Christ. You are loved. You are accepted. You have in Christ the praise and the affections of God Almighty the Father, where He looks over you and He says, "This is my beloved or son or daughter in whom I'm well pleased." And so you can approach your job not to use others, but to see and to lift others up. Not for power, but to empower others. You want to see your boss succeed, even if they're a jerk, because you're not going to work for your boss. You're going to work in response to Jesus. Because you are now in the light. You have the Spirit of God, Emmanuel, God with us in you. And you see what He's done for you to procure that position that you have with Him. And so you go to work to show that the kingdom of God has come, that He now dwells in your heart. So when difficulties come, you're not crushed. You're not defeated. You don't think that everything's fallen into chaos or things are going to fall apart, because there's a greater spiritual reality that has gripped you in such a way that it's life-changing. Because you are sowing according to the Spirit. Now, we don't get it right all the time. You see, we no longer do our job to justify our worth. And so therefore, we're not crushed when we don't reach our goals. Should you set them? Sure. But we're crushed because we've set our own goals. But if the goal is to live for the glory of God, you can actually lose your business and still glorify God. You can come to financial ruin and still glorify God.
Living for the kingdom is so upside down. Because you don't need your job and being good at your job to set you apart from others, because you've been set apart from others by Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, it says, "And because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." And we could talk about marriage, the same thing. Are you in your marriage so that your spouse would love you? Well, if you are, you will be absolutely crushed in your marriage. You'll be devastated. Because you're actually asking your spouse to be God. And news alert, your spouse is a sinner. Kids, your mom and dad are sinners, and so are you. And so we're going to let each other down. But the way we respond to one another is a response to Christ. And so husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Right? Because we're not living in response to our spouses. We're living in response to Jesus. A commentator by the name of Holman said this: "Each of us, by our thoughts, attitudes, and actions, is constantly planting for future reaping. We're either sowing to the flesh or sowing according to the Spirit. And there will always be a harvest, and we will reap in direct relation to what it is that we plant. To sow to the flesh leads to fear, anxiety, frustration, impatience, coveting, comparing with others, using others, manipulating others, looking down on others. There's a lack of self-control, putting others down to lift yourself up. And never does that lead to life. It only leads to destruction. It doesn't lead to a satisfaction of joy that can't be taken away." So when Jesus came and we celebrate Advent, it's a reminder that we're created for something greater. And so Kevin DeYoung says this: "Perhaps the reason nothing in this life quite seems to live up to the hype is that we're made for something more than this life." Right? This isn't your home. We're just strangers and aliens visiting this planet, so to speak. But in the meantime, we get to live as if Christ has come. And so Paul's been talking all through this about living according to the flesh, or walking, or being led, or living by the Spirit. And living our lives focused on our own works and what we can accomplish to meet the longings of our hearts through our own wisdom, strength, will lead to death. But live according to the Spirit, focused on Christ and his kingdom and what he has done, and live in response to that, of what he's accomplished on your behalf. And then live in response to that identity of who you are now in Christ, and it leads to life. And so Paul's saying, it's a mockery. In a sense, we turn up our nose to God when we think that we can live according to the flesh and get spiritual results, results of the Spirit. And Jesus, he gave you the Spirit. He gave you the Spirit, putting on a new path to eternal joy that's a life lived according to the Spirit, according to the counsel and will of God. And so God came in the flesh to remind us that we are destined for something eternal, something lasting, that something could really satisfy us, and that's found under the Lordship of Jesus. And it's hard to surrender that up. It's hard to give that up. It's hard to let go of our idols, because our grasps are really tight. Because sin can be appealing, and it is joyful for a time. It can even offer you or a sense of life, and it does to some degree, but it's never lasting. It seems to offer you a way out of and having more joy, but in the end, it doesn't work. I was reminded this week, as I've been reflecting on the Beatitudes that we're going through with a bunch of us men, are meeting on Tuesdays. We meet this Tuesday, and any guys are welcome to come and join us at 7:30. Is it 7:30? Yeah, 7:30 at the Mill in Comox. And the very first beatitude is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God." Right? So in the flesh, you are unwilling to become poor so that others will become rich. Because in the flesh, you want to keep your stuff for you. And then God comes into your life. He who is rich became poor. So you are poor, become rich. And now you are willing to put yourself in a position of poverty to lift others out. That's the gospel. And it's been lived out for thousands of years and had an amazing impact because it's Christ incarnated. But really, we like to hold on to our power, right? We like to hold on to our security. But maybe that's actually living in the flesh. You see how this is impactful it is? That has been so convicting to me. And it's this, because every Christmas my mom and dad give me some money. And the first thing I think about that is, what can I buy with it? Not who can I bless. Wow, does that speak to my heart though? I don't think I'm alone in that. Because that's the struggle of the flesh and the spirit in our lives. It's hard to part with our wealth, with our money, with our resources, because we think that by holding on to them, we will have more life. But Paul is saying the opposite. See, this passage actually is about money. George Mueller was a man who had many different orphanages in England in the 1800s. He's probably one of the most fascinating Christians of the 19th century. I read his biography 17 years ago or so, and it had a profound effect on my life. At the time, I was working at Campbell River Boatland. My father-in-law owned it for many years. And yet George Mueller, he wanted to live a life according to the Spirit on all occasions. He wanted to follow God's word, the Bible above all human organizations, even above his denominational teachings of his church. He just wanted to be led by the Spirit. One of the things, however, that really served to set him apart as a memorable man of faith were his convictions concerning finances. And our church actually has a practice here that came out of me reading that biography. And you'll know what that is in a minute. But in the 15 years or so that we've been here as Resonate, I've never once spoken on money. I don't think that's necessarily a good thing. But we know because it's hard for us to talk about money. I've often thought about this as we sit in a members meeting and they're voting on whether they're going to give me a raise or whatever it is. And first of all, and I'll tell you later, that you as a church have provided for my family amazing ways. We are humbled by it. But I often thought as we're sitting there and it's all open, everyone can know what I make. If we went around the room and said, okay, what does everyone else make here? It would be very awkward, wouldn't it? Because we'll talk a lot about things. We'll talk about sex, a lot of other things, but we don't want to talk about our bank accounts because it's hard for us. And that's why Jesus talks about money a lot, right? But I think because there's no greater test to our living for the kingdom and how we're doing according to the Spirit and living by faith in the Spirit is how we use our finances. There's probably no greater litmus test for you or I when it comes to living according to the Spirit and our money. There's a connection there. At least there is in the Bible. Very early in his career, George Mueller became convicted that as a man of God, and I don't really agree with all of this, but as a man of God, a modern day disciple, he should not be receiving any fixed salary from anybody, citing the apostles of the early church for his example, who didn't draw a regular salary, but simply put their trust in the Lord to provide for all their needs. So George Mueller made a twofold resolution. Number one, to put his trust solely on the Lord Jesus Christ for all of his financial needs. And secondly, to tell no one of his needs but God himself. He was a pastor of a small church in Teignmouth. He was a pastor of a Teignmouth congregation in England at the time. This is an
on October 30th, 1830, and he made a memorable announcement to his church that he would no longer accept regular wages from them. So the way that a pastor was paid then, it's really kind of weird, is every pew would be rented. So you would have your chair that you rented. The richer people got the what? The better pews, right? That's how they paid their pastors. And there was two pastors in this church at the time, two elders of the church, George and another man. But this began not to sit well with them, because if you had more money, you got a better seat. And in the book of James, it talks that we should show no partiality. So it didn't seem to be consistent with Scripture. And so he felt that it might place an exceptional burden on the poor who did not have the resources to rent the pew. And it actually might turn them away from meeting with God's people. He said one time, a pastor should at no time lay the smallest straw in the way of a member's spiritual progress. He also believed that a fixed salary could easily become a snare to a minister. And that if he works for his salary instead of, then he'll work for his salary instead of doing God's will. There is a struggle there in ministry. I don't know if you are aware that pastors have. There's times in the life of our church where you begin to question. I begin to question my calling. Is this God? Do you want me to do this? And I found myself sometimes going on and seeing if I can find a job in the valley that I could provide for my family, and realize, you know what? I don't really have any skills per se. And Lisa and I would have a conversation. Well, I can go back to work. She's a teacher. She could go teach. And I've seen some of my pastoral friends then, well, I just got to do this because it's the way I make a living for my family. And they've lost the joy of teaching their people about Jesus. And so I get what George Mueller's saying here. He was afraid of that in his own heart, as I am at times. But because of these convictions, he took some steps of actions, and he requested that a special box be placed in the back of the chapel. It's right over there. When I worked at Boatland for many years, built relationships with some of the customers, and I drove my father-in-law nuts because in my spare time I'm reading all these books and I'm wanting to talk about Jesus while we're at work. But we're at work, what are we talking about that for? I was working through my faith, and as I built relationships with customers, one of the things that always came up in my conversation is they viewed and saw that the church was in it for nothing but money. And some of them had been deeply hurt by it. And those things all got filed away in my brain. So George Mueller decided to put a little box at the back of the church and just would trust that people would give out of the goodness of their heart to support him if they wanted him to continue in ministry. And he vowed that he would never, ever ask his beloved brothers or sisters ever to help him, because he didn't want to trust in any of his flesh. He didn't want to go to man to meet his needs, but only to the Lord. So this morning, I need to publicly thank those of you who have faithfully given to provide for my family. It is an incredible encouragement to continue on in trying to lead you in the things of Christ. So thank you, as you have freed me up to study God's Word, and I take that seriously, and I try to work hard at it. And I've attempted through the years to encourage you to live according to the Spirit and not to your flesh. And I know that sometimes it's made you very uncomfortable. But we can't compromise what God's Word said so we feel comfortable. Because I'm pretty sure that when we stand in the presence of God, we won't be comfortable. You look at any person all through the Bible that's ever had an interaction just with one of the hosts, one of the angels of God, and they are brought to terror. So we want to be moved by God and by truth, wherever that will take us. And so that's why he says in Galatians 6:6, let anyone who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. And so I thank you and say, well done for providing for my family. Out of the generosity of your hearts, willingly, without compulsion. No, I mean, it's just there. So almost all commentators believe that the Apostle Paul here is talking about money. All good things is referring to their money. Providing those who labor in the word to you and teach you about Jesus, that you should provide for them. Those who seek to live their lives preaching the gospel, teaching the good news of Jesus Christ, should earn their living from the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 9:11, it says this, if we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much that we reap material things from you? And you have lived that out for me. 1 Corinthians 9:14, in the same way the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living from the gospel. But in that, I need to make a confession to you this morning that my not talking about finances has not been helpful to you in your life in the Spirit. Here's a question. Now, don't answer it, please. How much in the last 6 months have you invested financially in giving to the work of the Lord? Versus how much you've invested in your own work, in your own kingdom. In Luke 12, 32-34, it says, fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. To give you the kingdom, that's a lot, by the way. So sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so there's nothing that reveals where we're at in our spiritual life at times and living for the kingdom by what we treasure, what our faith is in, specifically in our resources, including our finances and our time and our helping others. And so in 2 Corinthians 9, 6-8, it says the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must give as he's decided in his or her heart. Each one must give as he has decided in his or her heart, not reluctantly, nor under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So now he's saying there's a disposition. Well, what changes that disposition? Well, earlier he said, he who is rich became poor, so you who are poor become rich. So he's saying your giving is out of response of joy to what God has done in giving you eternal life. He's given you the kingdom because he's given you himself. And if you get the king, you get the kingdom. And God is able to make all a grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. You will never be lacking in what God and how God has called you to live out your faith, because he's faithful. He's God and he holds all things together. There is something powerful about setting aside money to give to the work of the Lord, because it keeps you and I engaged in what's most important, and that's his kingdom. It keeps you focused on what's important, on the things of the Spirit, on eternal things. You can never outgive God's grace. We give because we are rich. We give because God is generous, and we are recipients of his generosity. We give to those who minister into our lives because they're reminding us of that which leads to eternal life. They're reminding us of where life-changing joy, peace, and love is to be found in the person of Jesus Christ crucified. So Paul would say, I resolved to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ crucified. That's it. So Advent is a reminder to you and I that God has come in the person of Christ. He is the King of Kings, that he is the Lord of Lords, that you and I cannot manage our lives in a way that will lead to life, because we don't have the wisdom, we don't have the understanding, we don't have the knowledge enough to find a life of fullness of joy on our own. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich.
you and I can never outgive the grace and generosity of God. So your giving and your setting aside that you decide in your heart can be a response and a declaration of faith in Him as your Lord and Savior. They're not disconnected. Kevin DeYoung says, the great danger many of us face is that when we are rich in things, it's easy to become poor in God. So what can this look like for you practically in response to this? So Christmas Eve, we're going to have the offering box here, and we want to bless three sets of people who are giving their lives to minister the gospel into people's lives to encourage them. Robbie and Amanda Taylor. They give their lives to tell kids about Jesus. We have Matt and Caitlin Windsor, who are living up in a forsaken place as aliens and strangers, who are seeking to give their lives for the translation of the gospel for the OG Cree people. And there's Grant Nelson. And so what I think would be really amazing for us to do is to generously come on Christmas Eve. And if you're not going to be there on Christmas Eve, you can give before that. Talk to Don at the back. And that we would just bless them. Because I know how discouraging it can be to minister. As you know. And it will just be an incredible encouragement to them. So like, bring cash, lots of it. Like, let's not be cheap though, right? Make it cost something to you. To give and not cost, that's not giving. We're to give generously, right? So I want to exhort you to do that, as we will as a family as well. The second observation is this. I don't know who tithes in our church. I have no clue. I've always stayed away from that. Don't want to have anything to do with it. But I know not everybody does. And maybe today God is saying to you, you know what? I haven't been being obedient to what God has called me to, as each person decides in their own heart what to give. And you need to make that decision and that commitment to God this morning. This isn't about Donnie and his family, but it helps us to know how we can minister to more people as leaders of the church. So those are the two responses that I leave with you this morning as you consider the generosity of God to you in the person of Christ and sending Jesus to live the life that you could not live, to die the death that you should have died, to be raised to life so that you might be clothed in His righteousness, and then to present you before the throne of God, the Father, clothed in righteousness, and who will one day come again for you. The Lord has said that He is faithful, He will do it. And so that we would live to live our lives in such a way to lift others out of poverty. And I don't just mean money. With our time, with our energy, with our words, that we would be people that are generous and kind, following the example of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning, and you have convicted me deeply about my lack of willingness to be poor so that others could be free and rich. Father, we want to be obedient to you, because you are worthy of our obedience. Because you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would cause us to think and live our lives for things that are eternal. And you said that you will guard us by your power through faith in Christ. And so we entrust ourselves to you. And God, as we take communion this morning, as we come to your table, remind us of your generosity to us that cost you everything. How you humbled yourself to become a cell. That you gave up everything. So I just pray that your grace would just mold us and change us today. Father, would you help us to see the corners of this community, this city that we live in, that we can be a blessing to others? God, would you make us aware to the needs within our own congregation so that we can be a blessing to others? And so we need to see you more clearly, Jesus Christ. So bless us now as we come. Pour out your grace on us. Change us and transform us more into the image of Jesus. Pray these things in your name. Amen.